Lord our God, we come to approach your throne of grace with humility, and yet by faith in Christ, with boldness and confidence also. We are going to overhear our Lord Jesus' prayer to you. We are conscious we come to the holiest of all. So Lord, help us. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Send us the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. Oh, take our attention away from the things of the world. Help us to concentrate. Give us faith. Open our eyes that we may behold the wonder of the person of Christ. Oh, and his marvelous salvation wrought for sinners. Help us, we pray. Bless us, we beg you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Dear friends, over the past few weeks we have been studying and focusing on the last week of our Lord Jesus' life. And last Sunday morning, we looked together at our Lord's prayer for the church. And this morning, we are focusing on our Lord's prayer for himself, his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. All four Gospels mentioned Gethsemane. So let us turn firstly to John chapter 18, verses 1 to 2. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Gethsemane was a trysting place for Jesus and his disciples. They met there often before, undoubtedly, not just for fellowship and teaching, but supremely for prayer. Gethsemane was the place where Jesus held prayer meeting with his own disciples. Now turn to Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 to verse 39. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." My dear friends, as we approach the Bible, we discover that the Bible is utterly honest. It doesn't flatter us. It shows us what we really are before the holy and just God. And the Bible is utterly honest in telling us the life story of Jesus our Lord. The Bible does not want to hide anything from us. The Bible is even so honest to record for us a number of times the trial, the agony, shall I dare to say, the apparent weakness of our Lord Jesus Christ, As our Lord Jesus entered the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to his disciples, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." Jesus our Lord was in trouble in Gethsemane. It wasn't physical suffering, it was emotional distress, the worst kind of depression. And Jesus said, "That could kill me." And that is so uncharacteristic of our Lord Jesus Christ, because when you read the four Gospels, Jesus was always in control in any sort of circumstances. Just prior to Gethsemane, he was in the upper room with his disciples, eating the Passover, instituting the Lord's Supper, and teaching them the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. And Jesus was in such tremendous poise and peace. Read John chapters 13 to 17 again. You can smell the air of peace. You can feel that tremendous poise. Jesus was in perfect control. He was not disturbed or troubled when he taught the disciples about his forthcoming suffering and death and so on. The disciples, in their confusion and distress, could feel that deep peace emanating from our Lord Jesus' heart. But here in Gethsemane, Jesus was in such deep distress and trouble. He could not cope, so to say. And the Bible records that for us, Gethsemane was agony. Luke chapter 22, verse 44 says about our Lord Jesus being in agony. And that is a literal translation of the Greek. We got that word agony from Greek. He was in agony. He prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He was struggling. Eventually, when the priests and the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, Jesus confronted them. He said, "Well, why do you do this? But this is your hour, the hour, the power of darkness." Gethsemane was the devil's time. It was the hour of darkness. It was the hour of ultimate temptation. Spiritually speaking, it was the time when the devil was allowed to do his worst to our Lord Jesus. Everything was hung on the balance, how our Lord would fare in this struggle and agony. Could he win? Could he be victorious? Or would he fall? And of course, the greatest thing of Gethsemane is that prayer of our Lord Jesus. Listen to Jesus' prayer. For example, in Mark 14, verse 36, he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Listen carefully to how Jesus our Lord addressed his God and Father. He cried out to God, "Abba," in that most intimate form of address. "Abba, Father," to translate this into English would be something like, not daddy, that would be too not respectful enough, but something like, Dad, Dad, Abba, Father, you are my Father, all things are possible for you. Please take this cup away from me. But not what I will, but what you will. What is this cup? The Old Testament talks about the cup of God's wrath. And our Lord Jesus is here referring to that cup of God's wrath. But what is the essence of that? Is it thunder and lightning? Was it some sort of earthquake? What is this cup of God's wrath? There are many people who say something like this smartly. They say, well, if there's a God, if I have sinned, if I have to go to hell, let me go to hell. I don't care. That's okay. They don't know what they're talking about. Our Lord Jesus talks about hell as the outer darkness. What is God's wrath? It is when He pours out His anger and righteous indignation upon a soul, and that soul should experience utter isolation, complete solitude. Think of the solitary confinement some people have to suffer for a long time. I don't know what you think about the previous president of South Korea. Remember, she was a lady of dignity and beauty. But now she is more or less on a solitary confinement. Not entirely. But she couldn't wear her makeup anymore. She could not have her hair done up in that really dignified style. She lost all her dignity and honor and all the riches, and she's alone. It must be dreadful. I hope she won't commit suicide. But people will be tempted to do that, isn't it? Soon the Lord Jesus will be descending down to hell as He was lifted up to bear the sins of His people. He was to bear the curse of the law. And He will be utterly isolated. And He will not know the smile of His Father. Not even the fellowship of His disciples. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, the true and perfect humanity of our Lord Jesus shine forth. I dare say if Jesus did not pray to His Father, Father, take this cup away from me if it's possible, He would not be perfect. He would not be sinless, because thus far before Gethsemane, He has been enjoying unbroken fellowship with God His Father. But the next morning, He was to be forsaken by God. He was not to have that smile of His Father, that fellowship with His God and Father. And that is the ultimate dread for a godly man, let alone the Son of God. The holier you are, the more you desire the fellowship of God. If this morning you are a true believer in Christ, you desire the worship of God. Let me ask you how you feel. Suppose you can go to a place where you can have health and riches and tremendous accommodation and good food. And you're going to live there for 2 years, except there's no church, no Bible, and you can't have any connection to the internet, to Christian websites, or listen to sermons. You can be there for 2 years, everything wonderful in the world, just without God and His Word and His people and His worship. Would you like to go there? Would you like to go there? I dare say the holier you are, the more you recoil from that. Oh no, I would not like to go there. I would not like to go anywhere near to that. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus was contemplating to be utterly forsaken by His Father, that He would not know His Father's love anymore on the cross. The eternity of God's wrath was to be compressed into 6 hours. We can never imagine how dense was the darkness in the heart of our Lord Jesus, what it means of the eternity of wrath condensed into such a short time, and for our Lord Jesus to bear that. In His perfect sinless humanity, our Lord Jesus recoiled from that, and He cried to God, if it is possible, take this cup away from me. On one occasion, Martin Luther, the reformer, some 500 years ago, he was thinking of Gethsemane, and he was so deep into his thoughts that he didn't move for some time, and his people came to him and they were worrying about him. But they eventually got up and said, God forsaken by God, I can't understand that. That was the cup of God's wrath. Listen to this prayer. Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what You will. Father, I have no desire to drink that cup of Your wrath. The one thing I desire is Your fellowship. But if that is Your will, if Your will is to save so many people from hell, and if to do that I have to go to hell, let it be done. You realize, friends, no hell for Jesus, no glory for the church. No curse on our Lord, no blessing on His people. It has to be done. Here, as our Lord Jesus contemplates about that, His soul was overwhelmed and the psychological burden really was crushing him. He said, I could die here. This depression is so deep and damn that it seems I cannot get up from here. And at that time, Jesus wants to have the support of His closest friend, as well as to be alone with His Father. He wanted both. To have the support of His disciples and friends, and to be alone with his Father. That's why he took the disciples to the garden. And then he took the three to go farther in. And then he said to them, sit here while I go and pray over there. And the Lord Jesus was withdrawn from the disciples about a stone throw. They could still see him, but he would have the privacy with the Father, and he knelt down and prayed. He was struggling in his prayer, he was in agony, and after the prayer he came back to the disciples, he found them to be sleeping. And he said to them, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. My dear friends, how much we need to watch and pray. And then Jesus went back to pray again. Basically the same prayer. Agonizing again, and he came back to his disciples, and he found them, what? Asleep again. For their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer. I have every pity for you if you fall asleep during sermon. Sometimes the sermon can be too long, or almost every time, I guess. And then you might have a lot of things going on. You might be busy, or you have gone to bed too late on Saturday night. The disciples had a heavy day before them. They were confused. They were burdened. They were in such sorrows. And they have heavy teaching in the upper room for 2 to 3 hours. Trying to absorb Jesus' teaching about the Holy Trinity. And now they were so tired, they fell asleep. But Jesus told them, don't fall asleep. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Friends, if we do not watch and pray, we will fall into temptation, and it can be terrible. I've met people who say something like this to me. Don't you worry about me. I'll be okay. I can take care of myself. I'm an adult. I will ever be faithful to the Lord. What does the Bible say? Paul says, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. I have lived long enough to see the most godly people fall into terrible sins. It can happen, friends. Think of the fall of Simon Peter. So often we rubbish Simon Peter. But remember, he was such a brave man. When the 40 came to apprehend Jesus, there would be at least 300 Roman soldiers. And Simon Peter was so brave to fight the Romans. He got a sword and got into fighting action. He struck down the high priest's servant right here. He was a brave man. He fought for the Lord. But without watching and praying, a few moments later, he could be so frightened by a servant girl's questioning that he denied the Lord. Not just once, but 3 times. May none of you here think he or she is strong. The fact is, my dear friend, we are all as weak as water, and we are quite capable to fall into all kinds of sins and evil, apart from the keeping grace of God. Everyone is to watch. No one can say, I cannot, I will not commit that sort of terrible sin. Oh, you are quite capable. If Simon Peter can fall like that, you can. If King David could fall as he did, you can also. Let us move on. Gethsemane was not just agony, it was worship. Going back to must be Matthew, Matthew 26, verse 39. Jesus went unto the Father and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Just now we have sung that hymn, Go to dark Gethsemane, ye that feel the tempter's power, your Redeemer's conflict see, watch with him one bitter hour. Turn not from his grief away, learn of Jesus Christ to pray. Go to dark Gethsemane and learn of Jesus Christ to pray. What was the posture of our Lord Jesus in prayer in Gethsemane? And not just knelt before his Father, he fell face down. He completely prostrated himself before his God and his Father. Let me ask you, friend, what is your usual posture in prayer? Lying in bed, sunk in a couch, often falling asleep in your prayer? Shame on you, friends. I need to say that. If you often or regularly fall asleep in your prayer, then get up, have a cold shower, or choose another time for prayer. I dare say, at the very least, unless we are sick, the usual posture for personal prayer ought to be at least bending our knees before the Lord God Almighty. Posture in prayer is not everything. It's secondary. But it does indicate the attitude in our hearts. When we pray, we are not talking with our mate over a cup of coffee. Oh no. We approach the Lord God Almighty, the Holy and the Just One. As Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesians chapter 3. And he was in prison. He was in prison. But when he was praying for the church, he bent his knees, bowed before the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. The attitude in our prayer ought to be one of reverential worship. We come before the Lord God Almighty in humble trust and adoration. We call God our Father, but we add, who is in heaven? You don't come to your daddy on earth and if you feel nice talk with him, you come before your Father in heaven through Jesus. Gethsemane was worship. Our Lord Jesus, in his deepest agony and greatest depression, was worshiping the Father in his humanity. he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. O Father, take this cup of wrath away from me. And he adds, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he prayed that 3 times in Gethsemane. Our Lord Jesus was learning obedience in his humanity. Go to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 to 8. There we have a theological reflection on Gethsemane. It says about Jesus our Lord, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. That was Gethsemane. Our Lord Jesus poured out his soul before his Father. With cries and tears, he was crying before his Father. And his prayer was heard because of his godly fear. His holy reverence for his Father. And we are told, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience. Jesus learned something new that night in the garden. He learned to obey the Father completely. He was always obedient to the Father. He never disobeyed a single command of his Father. But now, in the face of the cross, as the cup was offered right to his mouth for him to drink, he learned obedience afresh. And he learned it well. My dear friends, if our Lord Jesus had to learn obedience, how much more do we have to learn obedience? Day after day, the command of God comes to your soul, commanding you to obey. And when you are tempted to be bitter, to be unforgiving, to burst out in your anger, the word of God comes to you and say, don't. And you have to learn obedience. Either you say yes to your Father, or no, I have to burst out. Every day, we are to learn obedience. We cannot skip those lifelong lessons. I dare say we have to learn obedience to the very last day of our life. Learn to trust God's promises and his word. Jesus, our Lord in Gethsemane, had to learn to believe his Father's promise to deliver him from death, to raise him from the dead. He has never experienced that beforehand. He has to trust and obey. And indeed, thirdly, Gethsemane was victory. The victory of obedience. My dear friends, the devil tells us obeying God is some sort of weakness. But you know there is a bigger lie. Obeying God is not weakness, but strength. It takes greater moral courage and strength to stand up, to be honest, and bear the consequences than to lie and get away from troubles. You know that? It's so easy to compromise. Just tell a lie and get out of the trouble. Just follow the world. Everyone is lying. So may I. I'm in trouble. Tell a lie. Get out of that. But if you tell the truth, it's difficult. The victory of obedience. And we see the strength of our Lord Jesus in his patient endurance. He prayed time and again. We see his strength in his faith. And we are told in answer to his prayer, an angel was sent to strengthen him, to encourage him. The disciples had fallen into sleep. An angel was sent instead to encourage him, and he was strengthened to face the next day. Our Lord Jesus emerged out of Gethsemane as the leader and victor of his people. Listen to this. The third time Jesus came back to the disciples and asked them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It's enough. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up! Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." The agony was over. The worship has done its work. He has learned obedience, and our Lord Jesus regained the poise again and was ready to face his enemies with dignity and courage. John chapter 18 tells us, Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "What? I am." And the soldiers fell to the ground. The word "their detachment" is a technical term for a cohort of Roman soldiers, about 600. Even it might not be a full cohort, let's say half of it, 300 heavily armed Roman soldiers with swords and clubs, torches and lanterns. Jesus our Lord faced them with royal dignity. He took charge and asked them, "Whom are you seeking?" "Jesus of Nazareth, I am." And the reply from such a dignified person, the soldiers fell to the ground. And he asked again, Whom are you seeking? "Jesus of Nazareth." "Again I am. If you seek me, let my disciples go." Jesus led the disciples into the garden, and he led them out of the garden. He was in perfect control. There was no more fear or hesitation from then on. No more pleading with his Father, "Take the cup away from me." He drank it, the whole cup of God's wrath. Gethsemane was victory of humanity. You realize that? The victory our Lord Jesus achieved there was not just for himself. He didn't have to do that for himself. He was in all eternity God the Son. He did it for us as the King and Head of the Church. Think of the cowardice and compromise of Adam in the Garden of Eden. Think back to that first garden. What was Adam like? He wasn't a man. He wasn't a husband. He wasn't brave enough to handle the serpent himself. He led his wife to talk with the devil, with the serpent. What man was he? He was an utter coward. Oh, may husband here never be like Adam. But we know our heart often we have been like Adam. And then husband and wife agreed to compromise the truth of God. And friends, we inherit Adam's weakness and duplicity. And that's why so often it's the Christian wife who is stronger than the Christian husband, spiritually speaking. Shame on us, isn't it? We men, we are to lead the wife. We are to be an example of faith and courage and love for God, and so often our wives do better. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord was alone. He didn't have a wife to support him. His disciples failed him. He stood alone. He obeyed alone. But friends, the good news is this. When we believe in Jesus, his victory is our victory. Victory of obedience in Gethsemane. Oh friends, the better is yet to come. Next Sunday morning, we are going to celebrate Christ's victory over death. Shall we pray? O Lord, our God, we confess. We often fall. We compromise. We disobey your word. We shrink back. We dare not to trust. Oh God, forgive us. We thank you, oh God, that you have sent your Son to be the Savior of the world. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for our sake. You not only struggled, but you obeyed. And you won the decisive battle in Gethsemane. O Holy Spirit, give us faith, increase our faith, that we may walk in the footsteps of obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall find you, O God, to be utterly trustworthy, and our Lord Jesus will save us to the uttermost, for he ever liveth to intercede for his church. Blessed be your name, through Jesus our Lord.